So not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry. That one always strikes me when I think about that. We lead such hurried, almost frenzied lives. And we ought to be able to just enjoy and relax and just take comfort in our relationship with the Lord and find it to drive out the hurry and the frenzy and the pressure. Well, if you need a handout this evening, if you'd slip your hand up, some of you may have gotten one as you came in. But if not, raise your hands and the men have one of those for you. Again, just kind of a track for us to run on. Let me have you open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And we are tonight on our final session, just this short series where we've been talking about the idea of becoming fishers of men. And the key verse for the section we're talking about this evening is found in Romans 10, and as I was looking at that and reflecting on it and reading through this chapter, the Lord just stirred my heart about really the heart of the Apostle Paul and the things that he lays out here in the first half or better of this chapter. And so I want us to read verses 1 through 17. So if you would follow along, and this is just kind of by way of introduction, and I'll make a couple of comments along the lines of application, just as the Lord has struck me with this in working through this chapter. Romans 10, chapter 1 says, "Brethren," Paul says, "my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And you know, folks, we have been talking about the matter of soul winning and outreach, but I wonder if we can really say that, as Paul says it, that our heart's desire and our prayer for those around us, for those that we love, for those that we care about, for those that God has brought about our paths, is that we're burdened for their salvation? Or do we just kind of go on by? You know, Paul was burdened for Israel, for his kinsmen, according to the flesh. He says in verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And that just gets me thinking about the people all around us who are all busy and in a lot of cases with a religious orientation and thinking that, you know, they're just pursuing and chasing after this and involved in this, and that is going to be the answer to their need when they stand before the Lord. And yet, just like Israel, they are in so many cases missing the glory of the gospel and the reality of the gospel. And Paul observes them and says, you know, they have a zeal for God, but they really don't. No. I wonder how many folks around us, they have a zeal for God, but they really don't know. Verse 4. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven," that is to bring Christ down from above, "who shall descend into the deep," that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee." God's word is accessible. And it's not complicated. The gospel is straightforward. "It's even in thy mouth and in thy heart," that is, the word of faith which we preach. And here's that glorious message of faith, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you know, folks, I wonder if we recognize that God is there in the lives of all those around us, and He is looking for us to extend that invitation to them. You know, if you will just trust in the Lord, it's not about your religious fervor, it's not about your activity, it's not about your own righteousness, it's about realizing that you need a Savior. And there's a message about Him, and just by faith, by believing in Him, calling upon Him, trusting Him, anybody who does that will be saved, and that promise is there. You know, God is longing to save anybody who will simply turn to Christ in saving faith and ask Him. But here's the challenge, folks, for us. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that doesn't mean me. That means someone to share with them the truth of the gospel. Okay, that might be me, that might be you, but it isn't talking about a pulpit. It's just talking about someone who will preach the gospel, proclaim the good news. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, and I wonder how our feet look in that metaphor. You know, beautiful feet that are quick to reach out and seek out those who need the gospel, willing to go even to the ends of the earth if the Lord would direct us to do so. Or are they feet that just stick close to home and deal with our own comforts and our own ease and just kind of oblivious to those about us? Verse 16 says, but they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Granted, there are some who won't believe. But that shouldn't stop us from going. Because, verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So folks, we're going to wrap up our study tonight on becoming fishers of men. But my burden primarily for all of us, myself included, is that we would have that kind of burden for the lost that Paul did. That we would have that sensitivity to the needs around us, and that we would realize what people desperately, desperately need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the gospel is presented, not everyone will believe, but some will. But you know, the question that Paul asks there is, how will they hear if no one tells them? How are they going to believe if they don't hear the message? So that's, I think, the need for us, is not just that we know how to present the gospel, though that's a helpful thing, and develop some comfort and some sense of, you know, kind of an approach, and I hope that this is helping us in that regard, but really, the greatest need, I think, at least for me, and I would think that for many of us, is not so much the knowledge as it is the unction and the heartbeat and the desire and the willingness to, you know, to just be unashamedly outspoken for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are people out there then who will call on the name of the Lord and believe. But we are the ones who are called upon to carry that message. So that's really, all through this study, I've tried to emphasize to us, that's our greatest need. It's not that we need to know more necessarily, though certainly understanding better is always a good thing. But what we really need is just the heart and the willingness and the sensitivity to God's leading to go and share the gospel and see the Lord work through His Word in the lives of those who so desperately need Him. So let's begin with a word of prayer here, and then we'll work through our handout quickly and be done tonight. Our Father, we are thankful that You brought into our lives people, maybe a single person, maybe a bunch of people, who shared the gospel with us, who were unashamed, who cared about us enough to tell us what the Lord Jesus had done for us. It might have been a parent, it might have been a sibling, it might have been a co-worker, maybe another relative, maybe a church member, a neighbor. But Lord, You used somebody who was willing to step out of themselves and give us the gospel. You opened our eyes and we turned to You in saving faith, and now we have eternal life. And Lord, Your call upon us as believers then is that we would reach out to others in like manner. That we would share with them what Christ has done, that they might understand and believe and call upon You and be saved. And so I pray, Father, that You would deal with us in great measure in terms of our motivation, as well as in terms of just our understanding and being able to explain and answer questions and give an answer to folks who ask of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. And so, Lord, use these concluding thoughts tonight in this session beneficially in our lives. But most of all, Father, I pray that at least in my case, and I suspect in the case of many of these Your people, that You would just rekindle in our souls a zeal to share Christ with others about us. Bless in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight what I'm going to have us do is just kind of quickly review the whole of where we have been, just in very outline-ish form, and then add one last segment as we bring this study to a close. Now, we have just kind of framed this whole study around the metaphor that Jesus himself used in the Gospels where he talks about reaching people with the gospel as if you're fishing for fish. You know, you're instead fishing for men. At the top of your handout, you find these words from Luke chapter 5 and verse 4. At least I think I've got it. Yes, I do. Okay? It says, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And so we talked first at the beginning of our study about getting to the gospel, about launching out into the deep, about getting there in contact, if you will, with the fish. And we talked about, you know, just the need to make a connection with people and enjoy people. And, you know, maybe just befriend people and get to know them so that there's going to be opportunity. Sometimes it may be on a first chance meeting. Sometimes it might be someone you've known for a while and established a relationship with, but we need to make a connection with people. And then oftentimes it's helpful to share your testimony. You know, and including really just affirming the assurance you have that Christ paid the penalty for your sins, that you're forgiven, that you have eternal life. Then I mentioned about, you know, maybe asking some questions, asking the person, you know, I know that Christ has saved me. Do you know that? Do you know for sure that if you were to die today or 10 years from now, are you 100% sure that your sins are forgiven, that you have eternal life? And there may be some follow-on questions based on how the person answers that. And if the sense that you have is that they have never trusted the Lord, or they're uncertain, or they have questions or doubts, then maybe you ask them, you know, could I show you from the Bible how you can know for sure? Because the Bible says you can, right? 1 John 5:13, "These things are written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life." So we talked about that idea of just, you know, striking a conversation, getting to know someone, making that connection, and then turning the conversation to the things of God and sharing maybe your testimony, what God has done in your life, and then really asking the people, you know, kind of where are they at? And asking for that opportunity to share with them the gospel. Then most of our recent sessions we've spent on giving the gospel, letting down the nets, if you will. You've launched out into the deep, now you let down your nets, sharing the gospel. And I've suggested having some sort of an outline verse, the one that works well for me, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And just using some text that you can kind of show the person and use that as a framework to walk them through the essential elements of the gospel. And as we've said week by week, you know, the point here isn't that this is some inspired outline. This is simply a pattern for explaining what the Bible teaches about how a person can be saved. And just, you know, as you kind of work through these points or whatever you might remember or you might arrange, the idea is to explain, help the person understand what the Bible says. Sometimes it helps in doing that to give some illustrations, some examples, just kind of make it relevant to them and then apply it. You know, our goal is not just to kind of have the words go flowing past their head or to try and give them some knowledge that they can walk away from and say, "Oh, that was interesting." But our goal is to help them to see, you know, this is something that I need. This is talking about me. So as we go through, we want to explain, we want to illustrate, we want to apply almost point by point, just help the person see, you know, how does this apply to me? And begin their response. Tonight, we're going to be talking in particular about helping someone, encouraging someone to respond to the gospel. But we're really helping them respond each step along the way. Kind of help them see, how does this relate to me? And asking them about, now, how does that apply to you? Or what does that mean to you? Or do you believe that? Or does that make you wonder? Or whatever. Just things to draw them in to see that this is about them. So the outline I've suggested is, first of all, explaining the problem of sin. You know, the wages of sin. So depending upon where the person's religious background is, where they're coming from, whatever you've learned from them in conversation, you explain what sin is. That may be something that they know immediately. That might be something that you need to give them some examples of. People a lot of times will just take examples of walking through the Ten Commandments and showing how easy it is to be breakers of God's law, almost thoughtlessly in some cases. Some things are rather horrid sins, if you will, but and a lot of it just goes on in our minds. And helping the person realize, you know what, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And, you know, our point isn't to say, I'm not. It's to say, you know, I've done this, have you? And help them see that, you know what, this is something that's a reality. And we want to help them realize that sin is a reality in everyone's life, and it's a serious problem, And it's a problem that they have, as well as everyone. We need to personalize things. It's not just that we've all sinned, but we've all sinned. That means I've sinned. That means you've sinned. So you explain the problem of sin, you explain the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. And so you're going to explain the idea of wages, that which you deserve, and the essential meaning of death, that it's a separation. And you know, there's physical death, but also because we're sinners, we are spiritually dead. We are estranged from God, if you will. And we talked about, you know, the consequences of that, about hell. And being willing to speak, not harshly, but biblically accurately, about what hell is like. And what Jesus had to say about it, what the Bible has to say about it. And just kind of using that, not whitewashing it, not just kind of referring it to it euphemistically, but just in straightforward, you know, it's a place of eternal torment. It's a place of everlasting fire, a place that burns with fire and brimstone. And there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. It is not in any way just kind of a party place as the world, the cartoonish world would have us to think. But it is a horrible place of suffering, and no one would really want to go there. And so, you know, we need to speak frankly about that and help folks understand that if they've not trusted Christ, they're a sinner, and there's consequences for that sin. And even bringing them to the point where you might ask them, you know, if you died right now, based on, you know, what we've talked about here from the Word of God, what would happen to you? Where would you go? And if they've understood correctly, if they're honest about it, and if they are making application in their own lives, then they would have to say, well, I guess I would go to hell. You know, and now, this is a great opportunity to show them that's true, but you know what? God has made a way for you to be forgiven and a way for you to have eternal life. And then you explain the payment for sin, the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we talked last time about explaining, you know, who Jesus is, that He's the sinless Son of God, that He is God, fully man, explaining what He has done. He died on the cross, not just for our benefit, though certainly for our benefit, but in my place, in your place. And He paid the penalty for your sins. And we want to, again, try to make that application so the person realizes this is talking about me. You want to explain that Jesus paid our sin debt in full. There's nothing more to be done. If the person kind of has a works mindset, you know, you start to talk about that here. You talk about a little bit later on when you talk about salvation as a gift. But just, you know, you're trying to help work through those issues that they may have, answer the questions they have. But then be sure we tell them that the gospel doesn't end with Jesus on the cross. Some churches keep Jesus on the cross. But the fact is, He completed His work on the cross, and He rose again, and He's not there anymore. And He had victory over death and over hell, and gives us eternal life. So we want to just talk about the payment for sin. And you know, again, you want to kind of apply that step by step. Do you realize that Jesus died for you? He died in your place because of your sin. So we're just, again, explaining, illustrating, applying. And then fourth, explain the promise of eternal life, as Romans 6:23 says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you might just explain the nature of a gift, that you don't work for it, you don't pay for it, you don't earn it, it's something that's given to you. And the Bible teaches that salvation comes by faith. You know, and I've given just some example verses that kind of relate to these points. Obviously, there's many, many more. But you know, you want to just share with them relevant passages. I was talking in the Biblical Worldviews class that I teach, you know, I have certain places in my Bible where I have a whole list of verses for Jehovah's Witnesses, a whole list of verses for Mormons, you know, so that if I forget where the reference is, they're right there. I know the spot to go, and that'll give me as long a list as it takes to work through some things with them. You know, you might do something like that. If you're concerned about, boy, I can't keep this straight, well, fine. Jot a little outline right in, you know, in a small Bible, and nothing wrong with opening up and saying, okay, there we go. This verse, oh, that's right. Or I even have a little Soul Winner's Bible that actually right in the notes on it, it takes you from one verse, it just walks you through the Romans road. It says, now turn to Romans 5:8. You know, you turn to Romans 5:8 and it's already underlined, you know, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we explain this. Now turn to Romans, what, and it just walks right through. But you can do something like that if that makes you feel more secure. But our goal is just to share with them that Christ paid the penalty for their sin, and He offers eternal life as a gift. And, you know, as much as we can just share what God says along those lines. Most of us can quote John 3:16. There's a lot of truth packed into John 3:16. And you can just quote that to somebody and explain it to them. And by the time you're done, you'll have largely given them the gospel because it's there even just in that verse. So then we just help them realize, you know, it's not just believing that these things are so, but it is a matter of trust. And that's always a hard thing, is trying to help somebody distinguish between just knowing and believing it's true and really trusting. And there's a place where illustrations sometimes come in handy. It might be something as simple as helping somebody understand that, you know what, if you can't swim and you're drowning, there comes a point where if somebody's there to help you, you stop trying to swim, you're just glad for the help and you reach out and take it. I can illustrate that firsthand because my first swimming teacher, his approach to swimming lessons, I don't know if I ever told you this story before. So here I am, second grader, swimming lessons down in the lake. First day, first time we ever go in the water. Goes out to the end of the pier, out to the end of the dock. The water's over all of our heads, and then one by one pushes us off the dock into the water and lets us flounder around and cough and whatever, and then sticks the pole down and pulls us out of the water. I'm not sure what his thinking was. It wasn't a very effective way of helping young people not to be afraid of the water and teaching them to swim, but that's what he did, you know. And let me tell you, and I, you know, I didn't know how to swim. So I'm in the water, and when I see the pole, there's only one thought on my mind. It's not trying to learn how to swim at that point. It's grab hold of that pole and get pulled up out of the water. You know, and that's the, you know, it's one thing to say, oh, I see that the pole is there. You know, it's quite another thing to grab hold of it. And we can illustrate to people trust through, and you know, and personal stories help. They help bring things alive for folks and say, you know what, it's one thing to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died on the cross and He paid the penalty for someone's sins, but do you believe He did it for you? You know, are you trusting in Him? Do you believe that if you die that He is the one that you turn to, not yourself, not your works, but just ways of bringing that reality to their understanding? So you explain the promise of eternal life. Help them understand it's not works. It's not what they do. It's what Christ has done. So that's where we've come to so far. Getting to the gospel, launching out into the deep, giving the gospel, letting down the net, and now we're at the point of drawing the net back in. So on the back of your hand out there, encouraging a response to the gospel. So this is a point where you've been sharing with the person what the Bible says about how they can know their sins are forgiven, how they can know they have eternal life. And at this point, your goal is to help the person realize that God's desire for them is that they would respond in faith. You know, we're trying to really now bring it very much to that point of application. You know, are you ready to trust Christ? So I've just jotted down some thoughts here, and these are common to a lot of soul-winning plans. But I would suggest that you should review. Now, if you have been here through all 7 of these weeks, you know that I have reviewed everything that we have said multiple times, some of the things probably to the point where you're wearing thin of them. But, you know, there is something about review that just kind of brings it home. And especially if you're talking to someone who doesn't have a lot of familiarity with the gospel. Or maybe they have some deep-seated errant thinking. You know, if someone is just really, if they've grown up and lived their life thinking that salvation is by works, you know, I'm always thinking, hey, I'll quote them, you know, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. I'll quote them Titus 3, 5. Those verses are so crystal clear. How could they not see it? And yet you share those verses with somebody and they nod their head and it doesn't, and they're just unfazed by it. It's still, you know, to them it just seems to fit with, you know, well, you know, I know Jesus paid it all, you know, and I got to go to church and I got to do this and I got to do that. And I'm thinking, did you take that in? But sometimes because of that, you know, people don't catch it the first time. We need to explain it again. If someone doesn't have a lot of background in the things of God at all, you know, it may take a while. You may not even really feel like you've got to a point where they really understand it first conversation. But, you know, there's the idea of just going back, helping them work through it, answering questions, not being bothered because maybe they didn't quite catch this right or they're misunderstanding this or they're not really embracing it, but just that idea of just making it fresh once again. Summarize a little bit. Ask them a few questions to see if they kind of understand. Because what we don't want to do, folks, is push somebody to pray some prayer that means nothing to them. It's not really founded in a genuine belief. And then tell them, hey, now everything's good. And they walk away lost as a goose, thinking that, hey, I'm safe. You know, we're not helping somebody. So if we're going to reach the point where we want to encourage them to call upon the name of the Lord, we want to, as best we know, and God knows their heart, we don't, but by just talking with them, we want to get some sense that do they really understand? Because if they don't understand the gospel, then whatever it is that they're believing is not the gospel. So, you know, we want to ask a few questions and kind of get a sense of do they understand that they're a sinner and what that means and the consequences of that and what Christ has done and what that means and what's involved in being saved. It's not what you do. It's what Jesus has done. And just kind of making sure that what they are understanding, what you're going to ask them, do you believe that? Do you trust in what Christ has done, that what you're asking them is an accurate question, that they're thinking properly. So you review, ask some questions, get a sense of where they're at, then pray. You know, and let me suggest this, pray for them. And let them hear you pray for them. And it's not part of the plan. I mean, there's a point where, okay, we're at a point now, they've been exposed to the gospel. By best you can tell, they understand the gospel. And you're just praying for God's Spirit to bring genuine conviction, right? You don't want them to respond to you personally. You want them to respond to the Spirit of God working in their heart. And so you pray. And you know, a secondary reality is some folks may have never prayed except to recite a prayer. If you say to them, pray, they don't have even the concept that praying is simply talking to God just as we would talk to one another. And so, you know, sometimes you have to just tell people prayer is just talking to God. You know, He hears us. And then when you say, would it be all right if I would pray for you as you think about these things, I'm going to pray that God would help you. And usually the person, if they've borne with you that far and they're understanding those things, they would say, sure, that's fine. And you're praying and you're trusting in the Lord to work. And they're also getting a sense that, you know what, prayer is just talking to God, just like this person said. And so it kind of demonstrates to them that we can call upon the name of the Lord and He hears. You know, it's just whether we speak audibly, whether we don't speak audibly, but that idea, now we're going to speak audibly so that they can recognize that that's so. So we pray. We pray for the person. Pray with the person. And we pray for God to work. We just pray in faith that wow, God has brought us to this point. You know, thank you, Lord, for helping them to listen and understand. And now just really bring that home and bring that conviction and help them to see and turn to you in saving faith. Then third, invite the person to pray and ask Christ to save them. So, you know, you've prayed for them. Now you'd say, you know, and I give you some sample questions here, but there's no particular format. But, you know, do you believe that Jesus Christ is able to save you from the penalty of sin? You believe He's able to give you eternal life? And if the person says no, well then, okay, we know they're not understanding the gospel. We need to go back and cover some ground or maybe come back at a different time. But we don't want to, again, give them a false sense of security. But if they say yes, you know, do you believe He would save you if you asked Him? You know, if they say, well, yeah, but only if I did this and this. Okay, now that we understand, they're not really understanding the gospel. So you ask them, you believe He'd save you if you asked Him? Yeah, I think He would. You know, well, then the natural question is, well, would you like to ask Him right now? And people give you all kinds of answers at that point. But, you know, our point is not to try to compel or force. But, you know, the next point I have is guide the person through the decision to call upon the Lord. You know, it's God's work. If God is at work, they're going to respond. If God may be at work and there's still some resistances there and there's still some things that need to be worked through, okay. Praise the Lord for the opportunity. But we don't want to prevail upon them by the power of our personality or by our desire. Certainly, there's not a person in here, I would guess, that would not love the privilege of sharing the gospel with somebody and seeing them trust Christ and see right before your very eyes their lives transformed. I mean, that's a glorious thing. And it's okay to be excited about seeing that, but we got to be careful that we're not so excited about seeing it that we're doing it so that I get to see it, you know, and then it might be not the reality. So we're there to be sensitive to God's leading and to encourage them and guide them and try to ask instructive questions and not force, but, you know, urge them gently along that path. And if they reach that point where they say, yes, I think I would. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know what to say. And there's a place there sometimes for leading a person in a sentence-by-sentence prayer. If you say, well, I can help you with that, but listen, it isn't what I say, it's not the words. You know, it's do you believe these things? Are you genuinely asking God? So, you know, but sometimes that's something that people need. But the point is that you're urging them to do as Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 say. We read those verses a little bit earlier, right? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So, you know, what you're asking them to do is just say to God what they believe and ask him to save them. You know, and just kind of guide them through that process. And if the Lord graciously opens the heart and the person evidences genuine faith and they call upon the name of the Lord and they ask God to save him, then praise the Lord. You want to give them encouragement and biblical assurance. And again, there's a lot of verses you might use there, but I've listed, I think, on your handout, John 5:24. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And you know, just show them, okay, did you mean that? Did you believe that? And they say, yeah, best I know. You know, well then, on the basis of God's word, you can know that you have eternal life. You can be assured that your sins are forgiven because God doesn't lie. God keeps his word, and he makes it very, very clear to us that if we turn to him in saving faith, he saves us. He delivers us. And that's not something that can be lost. And, you know, depending upon the person's attentiveness, you know, at this point, sometimes they're eager to talk about a lot more. Sometimes it's been a long time working through this, but, you know, you just want to be there to have them go away encouraged and again, affirming those things that they have genuinely believed. And then the last item that I have listed there is try to arrange an opportunity for follow-up. And sometimes it may be this. Sometimes you may talk to the person for a long time and you're sharing verses and you're answering questions and you realize that they still aren't understanding it, and you can tell that you've reached a point where today's not a good day to try to go farther or go back around again. And, you know, the goal ought always to be, however the person responds, to walk away with an open door to come back. You know, or an open door for the next Christian that God brings along their path to be able to talk to them when there's going to be some receptivity there. It may be that we're sowing. It may be that we're watering. It may be that we're there when God brings the increase. But whatever the goal is, that, you know, that we don't press so hard that the person gets worn out and frustrated and now the door is closed for the next opportunity. So when you sense that, you know what, they're just not quite at that point, it's okay to say, you know, maybe we don't go all the way to the end here, we just kind of say, you know, until I've given you a lot to think about already, you know, and maybe you're only halfway through point two, but, you know, you just can tell that we're losing the connection there. And now it just becomes empty words. And so it might be just, you know, that I think I've given you a lot to think about. Maybe could we get together maybe, you know, a couple weeks from now? And sometimes people will even be willing to set an appointment, you know, and that's a good thing. Or to say, you know, hey, how about if I, you know, come by next Saturday? Or maybe we could get together for lunch. Or maybe you'd like to come to church with me. I'd be glad to come by and pick you up. Whatever it is to try and keep a connection if the person is okay with that. And sometimes they aren't. Sometimes they say, no, I've had enough, you know. Okay, well, that's between them and the Lord. But, you know, if there is an openness there, we want to avail ourselves of the opportunity to come back at an appropriate time and share with them a little bit more. And it might be somebody who's just kind of step-by-step grappling with things and working through some things, and it's just more than they're able to really wrap their hands around it at one point. Sometimes there's somebody who understands it, and you can tell they're just stubbornly resistant, you know. And, well, again, you don't want to get them to go through some motions to satisfy you or to get you off their back. When you sense that point, you know, and you just ask the Lord, you know, for the help and the discernment, it might be time to just, again, step away a little bit, but always with the desire to keep the door open for you or someone else, whomever the Lord would bring along at that next opportunity. And if the person does make a profession of faith, you know, then I would encourage you to say, well, you know, do you have a Bible? And if they say no, well, how about, you know, I'll come by next whatever and bring you a Bible. You know, I mean, just something, again, to foster a connection. Maybe they're willing to set up a time to start some discipleship. You can talk about how, you know, they're now kind of like a new babe in Christ, and when people bring babies home from the hospital, they take care of them. You know, they help them until they grow and develop, and that we want to help the person do that. Whatever it might be, but the goal is there to keep that door open, to make that connection, and even if you can kind of agree on a time. You know, I always encourage people, you know, take a tract or something, put your name on it, put your phone number on it. If they say, yeah, you can come by next Tuesday night, you know, you write Tuesday, 7 p.m., you know. And because one is, if something genuinely comes up, well, then they can call you, you know, and keeps the connection going, which is a lot better than you going by their house and nobody's home, right? I mean, you'd rather have the communication. It also puts a tract into their hands, reminds them of your name. You know, so, I mean, there's just, we're trying to foster a relationship there that continues. You know, whether it's a relationship with someone who still needs to trust Christ, or a relationship with someone who has just trusted Christ, and we want to help them now in those first stages of discipleship, but we want to keep that door open and keep that connection there. Well, that brings our study here to a close. And for some of you, you have been through much more elaborate and detailed soul-winning training than this. For some of you, maybe this is a plate that is heaping to the point of overflowing. You know, but if it seems like there's a lot there, you know, really, folks, what we're about is realizing God has done amazing things for me. He saved me from my sin. He has given me eternal life, and I want to share what He has done for me with others. And whatever I know or don't know, I can testify what God has shown me and taught me. Obviously, the more we can use the Word of God, the more powerful that is. But even just giving your testimony. You know, our need, folks, is to be willing to reach out with the gospel. You know, not to wait for some point when we think we've got it all figured out, but just right now, even if it's just giving a tract, even if it's just inviting a neighbor to come to church with you. Well, you know, whatever that step is, but that sensitivity, that desire that we all need to reach out with people with whatever background and preparation we have or don't have, but just being willing to do that. You could have the Bible memorized from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in Revelation 22, and it would do you, you know, in terms of reaching people with the gospel, if you never share that with anybody, it's just knowledge that is kind of like in the Dead Sea, you know. It's all there, but it's not getting out. And so we need to be willing to take whatever understanding God has given us, whatever verses, whatever opportunities, and use those and ask for God's help, and He'll undertake. And He'll allow us to sow and water. And as we're faithful, to sometimes see God give the increase and see folks won to Christ. So let me ask you, you know, are you in the habit of carrying tracts with you? It's hard to give out tracts if you don't have any. You know, so and every once in a while I find myself in that stage, you know, but you know, I try to make it a habit. Just try to be in the habit of having tracts with you. Are you sensitive to the opportunities that God gives? You know, we sang there in Like a River Glorious that blast of hurry. And you know, I know that I am prone to lead a hurried life. And sometimes we just need to pause and say, you know, who's out there that God would have me talk to? And let's take the time to do that. And when I have done that, I have never regretted it. You know, I've never felt like, boy, you know, I just had the glorious privilege of sharing the gospel with somebody for an hour. You know, I wish I could have been in my office, you know, reading somebody's blog comments or something. I mean, you know, come on. You know, I mean, there's nothing better when the Lord opens that door for you. But, you know, our natural penchant oftentimes is to shy away from it and to get caught up in that hurried life and of this, that, or the other thing. And we end up investing time on things that are of lesser value than investing in the lives of those that God brings across our paths. And, you know, are you just willing to let God use you to open your mouth and start to talk? You know, for some that comes easy. For some that's the hardest thing in the world. But, you know, however God's made you, we still ought to just do what we can. as God enables us, to share the gospel, and you'd be amazed how God will use what we might think are our faltering, stammering, unclear words to be a help to someone where the heart is prepared, where the Holy Spirit is at work, and we just need to be willing. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, we're thankful.